Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now we're going to try something spectacular this morning. We're actually going to see if we can make it through all of chapter 3. And then all the way down through chapter 4 and verse 6. All in one morning. So we've got a lot of ground to cover here. And we're going to actually take a little sidestep in the first verse here. Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So right off the bat, as he starts this chapter, he starts out with this great if statement. And nothing else that follows from this would apply if you don't meet the if statement. So he's going to tell you a whole bunch of things. In fact, he's going to give you 24 separate commands. The rest of this chapter and all the way down through chapter 4, verse 6, is a set of commandments that he expects you to follow. But you cannot follow those commandments unless you meet that if statement. And what an if statement it is, huh? What a statement. If ye then be risen with Christ. What a thought. If you are risen with Christ. Now you remember the story of Lazarus, right? Jesus knows that Lazarus is ill, and he tells his disciples. And he says, but we're not going to go yet. We're going to wait here for a little while still. And then finally he says, Lazarus is asleep, and they don't quite get the message, so he has to say it plainly for them. Lazarus died. He's dead. We have to go back. So they go back, and he meets the sisters out on the road, and you know, they immediately, you know, start in with this, oh, hey, you know, if you had been here, maybe Lazarus would still be alive. And he tries to explain to them, didn't I tell you that if a man believed in me, he wouldn't die? And they said, yeah, we understand all that, you know. And didn't I tell you he'd be raised again? Well, yeah, we know at the last day. And he says, okay, you don't get this. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Yeah. And they still didn't get it. He still had to do the whole raise Lazarus from the dead thing for them to finally see the light there. I am the resurrection and the life. So when we look at Jesus Christ, from the very beginning of his ministry, there wasn't a question about would he somehow lose the battle. There wasn't a question about would he somehow die and not be resurrected. He was, in fact, the very essence of the resurrection. And so we who are saved are resurrected. Look at a couple of verses with me. Go over to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now this is key. You cannot miss this concept. If what you believe is attempting to get you justified before God, in other words, if you believe that something you do will somehow make you okay or right with God, he wants to put that to rest. So he does so by saying this statement, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, I want you to understand how the phrase fits together. What is the difference between a law and a commandment? Anybody got an idea for me? What's the difference between a law and a commandment? Well, a law has a penalty. A law says, if you break this law, this is the penalty for the breaking of this law. You are stoned, or you are cast out, or you are an abomination before God. That's a bit different than a commandment. See, I can command my son to do something, but I don't have to issue a threat with it. But a law without a threat becomes a useless law after a little while. Don't speed here. 65 miles an hour on the highway. Now, unless there's some, if we catch you doing it, you're going to get penalized, people will just speed on by because they don't care about your commandment. You can command them all you want. That's why every now and then you pull into a parking lot and see that sign that says, like, speed 13 miles per hour, right? Because they know you're not, they don't have any power to enforce it. So they're trying to make you aware of the fact that you should be going slow in their parking lot. What they're saying is, go slow. I can't do anything if you don't, but go slow anyway. For your own good and the good of others, go slow. So what he's saying here is, when you look at the law, all the law of God, all the law of the Old Testament, if you will, all the law of Moses, if you take that entire law with its ceremonial requirements, with its moral standards, if you expect that by keeping the Ten Commandments, for instance, you will somehow be good enough that God will let you into heaven, he wants you to understand that that will not work. See, there's the concept that somehow I could be good enough to get to heaven. There is no good enough to get to heaven. There's only one way into heaven, and that is absolute perfection. And you missed the boat years ago. We all did. That's why by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, because all I can do, let's say I could keep the law absolutely perfect from this day forward. What about yesterday? What about the day before that? What am I going to do about the days that are behind me if I keep this one absolutely perfect? The ones that are behind me are still messed up. They're still corrupted. I can't somehow uncorrupt the corrupted days. My mother used to have this saying. She used to say, son, dirt spreads, clean don't. If you take dirty hands and handle clean food, your hands don't suddenly get clean, but the food certainly gets dirty. You cannot clean your hands by handling clean things. All you do is make the clean things dirty. You see, the problem is, even if I could keep the law, I couldn't be justified because all the days that went before have contaminated my life, and it's dirty. So he says here, but you gotta love that word. You gotta love that word in Scripture. He uses it so often when he wants to transition from, okay, you lost it under the law, but look what God did for you. Okay, so a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Just in case you didn't get it at the beginning of the verse, he inserts it at the end of the verse so you don't get mixed up. Faith is not somehow, now I have faith, I can be perfect in the law. It isn't that now that I have faith, I can somehow keep the law perfectly before God because I now have faith. That's not it. Faith itself justifies, the faith in Jesus Christ itself justifies apart from the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Even if you did it perfectly by faith from this day forward, you still wouldn't be justified by the works of the law. If you are justified, you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now he's laying a foundation here. And if you don't get this foundation of the resurrection and being risen with Christ, what follows in Colossians chapter 3 doesn't get you there. So let's see where we're at. Verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, I destroyed my confidence in the law. If I build my confidence in the law again after I came to faith, I put myself in the place of being a transgressor because I cannot keep it. So then he says, for through the law I am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Here we're getting to the risen with Christ part. You see, it's not fundamentally an issue of your actions. It's fundamentally an issue of nature. Your nature. When you get saved, it's not that you turned over a new leaf and you no longer do the things you used to do. It's that there's a fundamental shift in nature. The old things are passed away through death in Jesus Christ, and you're resurrected to a new life. You now no longer are the same person that you were before. There's been a fundamental change in nature. The things that used to make you happy can no longer satisfy you. See, the whole world can be satisfied watching TV and going to the sports games, you know, and hanging out with their buddies at the bar. But for somebody who's saved, they will be completely unhappy and unsatisfied with that life. Why? Because they are not the creature that they were before. And it's not that they somehow believe that by doing those things they would suddenly be struck down by God or they have violated His law. It's that by nature, their new person cannot live on that diet. The new man has to have a diet of the Word of God, fellowship with Christians, communion with their Heavenly Father, and without that, they die. Jesus tries to express this in the illustration of the vine and the branches. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me, or you can do nothing. And by the way, you can't do anything by yourself, so don't go separating. Abide in me. You see, the new man requires close fellowship with God in order to survive. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You cannot miss what he says. It seems so obvious, right? If I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to go to heaven because God converted me from one kind of thing to another kind of thing. He converted me from a natural man to a spiritual man, and if that conversion hasn't taken place, I cannot have any hope of going to heaven. He makes it absolutely plain, no matter how good I am. So you meet some person who is good. I mean, aren't there some good people out there? There are some good people out there. There are some people you think, wow, they make good neighbors, right? Mormons make good neighbors, right? But the fact of the matter is, no matter how good you are, unless this conversion process has taken place and God has changed you from one kind of thing to another, not you changed you from one kind of thing to another, but it's referred to as the operation of God. God changes you from one kind of thing to another. Unless that's happened, you have no hope of heaven. And so, let me take you to another passage, over here to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because I want to get this, if ye then be risen with Christ thing down in our mind, so clear that we can't miss it. Okay, so if ye then be risen with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's the risen with Christ. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God made you alive. That's what the process of salvation is. So he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, I love that but, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, that's why, listen, God does not save people because they're good. He saves people because of a great love wherewith he loves them. When you say, God loves you, we throw that love thing around so easily, we don't understand what he's saying sometimes. It's not that he just loves you. It's that there is a great love, think passion. That's what he's trying to express here. That there was this great love wherewith God loved you. And therefore. And so he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Okay, so he made us alive in Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, we're counted as having died with him on Calvary. I am dead, nevertheless I live. And we are counted as having been resurrected with him to a new life by faith. And so he says, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, that is, us and Jesus Christ, so that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we were counted as having been raised with him. And then he says, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I want you to understand how complete it is in God's mind when we sang that song, Blessed Assurance. Here's the blessed assurance. That the work of God is done in such a way that it is considered complete when he starts it. So that the moment we're saved, we're considered to be seated in heavenly places already in Jesus Christ. For us, the resurrection is as good as done. That's why he says what he says over in Colossians chapter 3. Now let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Because everything that follows after this is going to be contingent upon that if. It's not going to make a lot of sense to you if you haven't been raised yet. It's going to be impossible for you if you haven't been raised in Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been raised in Jesus Christ, some things ought to be true for you.
Yes.
In other words, because you are no longer the creature that you were before, old things are passed away, he says. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if that's the case, then there are some things that ought to be true for you, if you're raised. The big question in your mind this morning ought to be, am I raised in Jesus Christ? Have I been converted from what I was to a new man in Christ? Now let's say that that's true for you. Well then, how do I care for this new creature that I've become? How do I take care of the new man that I am? Well, let's take a look at what he says. Now, the way the rest of this chapter and all the way down to verse 6 of chapter 4 is constructed is as follows. There is a contingent clause based on this if. He says, if you're raised, then do this thing. That's how you take care of it. That's how you take care of the new man. Do this thing. And then he's going to give you the reasons why you should do that thing. He's going to say, this is why you should do it. Do this thing. This is why. So that you can get the complete instruction of it. And there are 24 of these in the following verses. So let's move through them. First of all, he says, seek those things which are above. If you have been raised, then you no longer belong to this world. Your home is no longer on earth. Your home is in heaven above. And therefore, you ought to be seeking those things that are yours, not the things that are not yours. This world is not yours. We sing that song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Why? Because nothing here belongs to me. Everything that is here, I used to have this friend who would say, looks flammable to me. He'd look at something, oh, that looks flammable to me. And you know, he's got a good point, doesn't he, you know? It all looks flammable. And this whole world is going to pass away, and it's all going to burn up in a great heat, and the elements are going to melt, and the whole thing is going to be gone, and nothing here belongs to us. God doesn't promise us we're going to get anything here. Now, Israel has a kingdom, and all, but we don't. Our stuff is all there, not here, and therefore we ought to seek the things that are there and not the things that are here. You know what that is? That's a compass. It keeps you moving in the right direction. He says, keep your needle oriented there. Why? Because look what look at his explanation. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You ought to be seeking the things that are there. If you've been raised in Jesus Christ, if you're no longer alive to this world, but you've died to this world, I am dead, nevertheless I live. That's what Paul said. If you're dead to this world and you're alive in Jesus Christ, seek the source of power. That's what he means when he says, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The sitteth at the right hand of God is a statement of authority and power. He's saying you ought to keep yourself oriented toward that world because that's where the power for all your living comes from, is that world. You're not going to get any power for living from any show on television. The hour of power is not going to give it to you. There's nothing, and neither is Dr. Phil. You want real power for living? You really want to know what to do? Follow after him who's up there. Look for those things. Tend your garden of spiritual things. That's where the power for living comes from. Some people think, well, how come I don't seem to have, you know, I just can't seem to get this Christian life thing all together. Well, you won't either, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you are minding entirely the things of this world, you cannot get your spiritual act together. The only way to get the spiritual act together is to say, I'm dead to the things of this world, and I'm following after the things of the next world. And I have to do it in everything in my life. I have to do it in my job. I have to do it in my family. I have to do it in my relationships at church. I have to do it among my friends. I have to seek those things that are above. I have to seek after the things that have some real value. Because the other things are lower than low value. So then he says, the next one, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So here he says, not only seek after that, but set your affections, the things that you like. You need to determine the categorically, I don't like the things of earth. That's why affection is singular. It's categorical. He's saying, I don't like the things of earth. I like the things of God. I like the things of heaven. I like the spiritual things. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now he's going to give you an explanation for why. For you are dead. What can dead men want? What good does it do them? You are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, he's not done yet. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's his explanation for why. That's why you set your affection on things above. Because one of these days, Christ is going to appear, and then you're going to have the real thing, the real glorious thing. The newest computer isn't all that glorious, and iPad 2 isn't cutting it. Technology doesn't do it, and a new car isn't going to make you happy. But when you come back with Jesus Christ, and it's done in glory, now that's something real and lasting, and makes the rest of it look kind of pale, shallow. I remember when I bought my first computer, I bought a Packard Bell 386 DX. And when you open the box, right there on top of the box, this big, bright red piece of paper with black lettering. It says, you may have just purchased the last computer you will ever need to buy. It had an upgradable, scalable architecture. That was it, man. Woo, that was so cool. I remember that, 1994. You can't even run today's architecture on that thing. And the fact is, that's the way this whole world's going to be. And I don't care how flexible you make whatever you do. I don't care how smart you are about it. And I don't care how glorious it appears. It is going to be out of fashion soon. And if things keep going the way they are, it's going to be out of fashion before you get done paying for it. In fact, chances are it's out of fashion the day you buy it. If you buy the open box model, you know what you just bought, don't you? You just bought the one that can't sell anybody because it's already outmoded. And the whole world's that way. That's why he says, don't get so attached to this world. Because you're dead already. And your life is no longer hidden here among the masses of humanity. It's hidden in glory in Jesus Christ. And when he comes back in glory, it's going to be evident for everybody. We have to move. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Oh, boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You know how that operation works, right? They take you in. They lay you on the slab. They exchange your blood for some other kind of fluid, you know, formaldehyde or something like that. They scrub you down, they put you in a new suit, and you are perfectly good looking. You never looked so good in your life, and they're going to bury you in the ground. Yeah, mortify, therefore, your members that are on the earth. Count them dead. Put them to death. Actively work against them. When your flesh rises up and says, I really want that, actively work against it. Stand against it and say, no, I'm sorry. When it says, I can't handle that anymore, actively work against it and say, no, you're going to do it. Every athlete does that, don't they? Every athlete that strives after anything on the earth does exactly those two things. Their body, they wake up in the morning, their body says, oh, I do not want to get out of bed this morning and run another mile. And they say, shut up and get out of bed anyway. And they get out of bed and they go out there and they run. And when they get done running, they come back in and their body is saying, I want Oreos. And they say, shut up, you're not getting any. Eat a granola bar and be happy. And they make themselves do that. Why? Because, you see, their home is here on earth, and their prize is here on earth. And all he's telling you, it's a very simple model. He's saying, if you're really risen with Christ, then don't value the prizes here, value the prizes there, deny yourself some things here, and force yourself to eat some spiritual things. Simple commands. Simple explanation. Then he says, not done yet. I'm going to give you the reason why you should do it. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's because you don't understand what your members on earth are, so he's going to list them out for you. Just so you understand what your members on earth are all about, they're not about the good things. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that is evil inordinate lusts that you can't control, and covetousness, which is idolatry, in case you didn't get it. That's your members on earth. Here's his explanation of why. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. You used to be that, he's saying. If you're risen in Christ, you're no longer that. That is not you anymore. You are not fornication and lust and covetousness. That is not you anymore if you're saved. Now let that sink in for a minute. You know, there are some battles you can fight and fight and fight and fight. Have a hard time winning. Until you mortify the deeds of the flesh. Until you look at it and say, I am simply putting that to death. I am simply saying it's dead and I don't want to talk about it anymore. Give it its funeral and put it to death. Until you do. Until you do, you won't win. Therefore, kill it. Because there was a day when you lived in it, and today you can't live that way anymore. Probably the hardest thing for a Christian to do is to admit they're dead. Because for me to admit that I'm dead is for me to say, what I want doesn't matter. The only thing that matters for me now is what God wants of me. My own personal desires and ambitions do not count with me. I don't care about them anymore. I have set my affection and determined I like the things up there, not the things down here. And if I like the things up there and not the things down here, then the things that I want down here don't matter and I don't care about them anymore. We're getting ready for church this morning. And my boy went in and he turned the TV on and said, no! And he's like, shocked. Turn it off! And he's like, but Dad, I don't care. I don't think you're ready to go yet. And until you are completely ready to go, you cannot turn that thing on. Turns out he wasn't even then completely ready to go. I didn't care what he wanted. He's like, but Dad, no, I don't want to hear it. But Dad, I don't want to hear a word from you. But Dad, do what I said first. You understand, that's the Christian's attitude toward themselves. This whole world tries to sell you on own the car you really want. Get the car you deserve. You know you really want it, don't you? And the Christian is looking at it saying, I don't care. Because I'm dead. What does it matter what I really want? That's what he says. Did I misread it? No, that's what he says. So then he says, verse 8. But now ye also put off all these. He's not done yet. This is the fourth command now. Put off all these. If you are truly risen with Christ, put off the following things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Just put it off. Now he's going to go through some put off and put on statements. And I like that he does it that way. Because there are some things that you just change out like you change out clothes. And this is one of them. It's just an external interface, if you will. It's what other people see of you. It's what's on the outside. It's your behavior on the outside. It's not the attitude of your heart. The attitude of your heart he took care of under mortify your members that are on the earth. Now he's talking about the way that you act. If you're going to put away all the, if you're going to mortify the deeds of the flesh, then you ought to go ahead and put away the rest of this along with it. Anger, wrath, malice, all your cussing, all your calling people names. I don't care how much of a moron they are. But you get his point, don't you? He says, you need to put that off. If you're really risen with Christ, set your affection above. Seek the things that are above. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. And then, put off some things. Because these are things that will set you back. These are things that will just set you back in your spiritual walk, and you will not progress unless you put them off. So he says, put them off. And then he's not done yet. Lie not to one another. Fifth commandment. Lie not to one another. Why? Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. That's a long reason, but it's a good one. He's saying, I want you to understand what you did. If you put off the old man and all of his deeds and you put on Jesus Christ, then when you put on Jesus Christ, you entered into a relationship where there is no differentiation with God. He is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're American. He doesn't care if you're Mexican. He doesn't care if you're Polish. He doesn't care if you're brilliant. He doesn't care if you're stupid. You cannot make a difference in God. He saves all men the same way. And he gives his gifts to the church as it pleases him, not you. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that the greatest preachers in the world probably are not on television in America. That the greatest preachers in the world may be in a little village in a country you probably have are not even familiar with. Because God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't just say, you know what, I'm going to give all my great preachers to America and England in English. He said, I'm going to bless the church everywhere and I'm going to give them gifts according to the way I do it. So we ought to be really careful. He's not trying to build the American church everywhere around the world. He's trying to build his church. And we ought to be careful what we do. And if we lie to each other, do you understand what we're doing when we do that? If we're pretentious with each other when we come to church, and we have our church face and our church actions, we're lying. And if we lie to one another, you understand what we're doing is we're taking what God has said is one and we're saying it's not. I have to make these people believe something. So don't lie to each other. Lie not to one another because you put off the old man. What value is it to you? What do you care about an image when the old man is dead and the new man is created in the image of Jesus Christ? What better image can you give it? He's not done yet. Verse 12. The sixth of his instructions. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Put that on instead. Put off the old man and put on these things of the heart. Deep down inside of you, really care about your brothers and sisters. Really be kind. Really do it. So he says. If you're risen with Christ, then the next logical step is not to care about this world and to really care about the things God cares about. So he says, put those things on. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Why? Because you're going to need it too. You needed enough of it already. You're going to need a whole lot more coming up, aren't you? Honestly, have you ever hung around, I mean, even family, where you didn't have to forgive? And isn't it true that those who are closest to you can hurt you the worst? Can inflict the most amount of emotional and mental pain on you? And as you get close to one another in the church and you begin to form bonds of community and brotherhood and love and commitment to one another, that the devil will rise up there and can cause great pain. So you might as well make up your mind right now. It doesn't matter to you. Make up your mind right this very instant that you are dead to the old man and all the things that the old man cared about, including his own wounded pride. And you're resurrected in Christ in the new man, and you are going to put on new heart. He doesn't have a better way to say it. Bowels. From deep within you. Forbear one another. That's not all, though. So it gives this kind of, if any man have a quarrel, verse 13 in the middle, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Some people want to walk through a recipe card. Well, did they ask me to forgive them? Did I go and talk to them? Have I gone to them with the elders? And yeah, you can walk through a recipe card if you want, but let me tell you the way the new man in Jesus Christ handles it. I forgive you.
Amen.
Why? Because when I consider the debt you owe me, and I consider the debt I owe God, the last thing I want is to be in the place of that servant Jesus described, who, having been forgiven a great debt, goes out and beats his fellow servant who owes him a few pence. I do not want to come and stand before my Lord, who forgave me everything he forgave me on that day, and have him say, why couldn't you forgive that? And then look back on it and see, you know, that really was kind of petty. And therefore, I'm just going to forgive it. Why? Because I don't want to stand there on that day and give a lousy sounding explanation to God. Well, Lord, you know, I mean, it was really kind of, all right. Maybe I should have forgiven it. Verse 14. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Woo, what a church. Whoa, what a brotherhood, huh? Put on charity. Go to 1 Corinthians 13 and figure out what it says about that. She doesn't believe evil. She believes all the good things. She hopes all the good things. She beareth all the bad things. She doesn't speak any evil. Put it on. Try it for fit. You know, it fits really good on the child of God. It's a perfect fit for the child of God. Nothing looks as good on the child of God as charity. Say, yeah, but brother, if I did that, I might become a doormat that people step on. Why don't you leave that to God? He has this way of honoring people who do what he wants. He has this way of taking care of people who don't. So why don't you just trust him and put on charity? Believe the good things about each other. Bear all the reproach of each other. Love one another fervently. That's what he says. Just put it on. He says, because it's the bond of perfectness. You know, many a marriage has a hard time because there just isn't a very good bond between husband and wife. And there isn't a very good bond between husband and wife because they're both essentially selfish. They think about what they love or what they like or what they don't love or what they don't like. And all the time God is sitting there saying, what? You know what's interesting? God says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Your wife is good whether you think she is or not. And I think, well, my wife doesn't please me. Well, then the problem is you. You know how I know that? Because charity is the bond of perfectness. That woman has got to be perfect for you. God said she was good. How far does that go, brother? Don't you think there's a limit to that? No, I don't think so. I haven't found one. When I read about charity, it doesn't say, charity believeth all things until she's proven wrong. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say, charity hopeth all things until it's hopeless. No! It says, charity is the bond of perfectness. Do you know it's possible to create a one-sided bond? I was doing this project one time where we were screen printing business cards on anodized aluminum. Now, once aluminum is anodized, that's rusted on the surface. Once aluminum is anodized, almost nothing in the world sticks to it. But there was a company that created a single part epoxy ink. And we took that anodized aluminum card and screen printed on there, sent it through the dryer, pull it out, and run it under a wire brush. You will wear away the aluminum before you wear away the epoxy. That's the bond of perfectness. That's charity. He says, put that on. Now, without going too far, I just want you to understand that when he says put that on, he means it's your responsibility, not his. That it's not necessarily easy to do, but you should do it anyway. And that it's available for you to put on the moment that you choose to do so. Amen. All of those things are true in that. And we're only partway through, so we got to hurry here a little bit. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Why? To the which you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Wow. And right now, so far, when we get there, we're down to 10. We're not quite halfway through the list yet. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hey, you know why sometimes you have a hard time being, you know, having a victorious Christian life and you think, somehow I'm not quite making it and I get stalled and I hit a wall and I keep falling and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's amazing what it does to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom. I like that because there's nothing foolish in the word of God. You should let it dwell in you because it gives wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. This is the 12th one. In psalms, we're halfway through now. And hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. I'm glad it doesn't say singing with melody. I'm glad it doesn't say singing with harmony. I'm glad it doesn't say singing well, because I don't have any of those. I have loud. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Because there's plenty of things coming in from the outside. You know what? You need to build enough pressure on the inside to keep them from coming in. You know that? You just keep building that pressure on the inside. Songs and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and grace. And you fill your heart up with it, and it's hard for garbage to get in because you got this stuff flowing out. So fill your heart till it flows out, and then you won't have that problem. Let it dwell in you richly and sing about it and teach about it and admonish one another with it and do it in all sorts of different ways. Verse 17, the 13th one, he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This is meant to be a limiter and a filter for you. If you can't do it in Jesus' name, don't do it. Do it all the way Jesus would ascribe to it and say, this is the way I want to do it. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I like that one. It's impossible to do if you're not raised with Christ. Look at the next one. It's just equally as impossible. And I like it just as much. Husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Impossible to do unless you've been raised in Christ. Doesn't make a lot of sense to a lost man. I was walking through the parking lot the other day, coming out of Home Depot, and these two guys are walking in front of me, and one of them said, yeah, two young guys, I think probably like 25 or 26, you know. And the one guy said, yeah, you know, I didn't have sex before I was married, because I kind of figured marriage was the gateway to all that. Now I'm married, and still not getting any sex, and I'm wondering, what's this all about? And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, what, isn't that a terrible thing? And don't you understand that the devil does everything he can to make you bitter? Gentlemen, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children. This is the 17th one. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. We got to really move in just a second here. Servants, obey your parents and all things. By the way, parents, don't discourage your children. If you're talking in such a way that you discourage your children, shut your mouth. Amen. Don't do that anymore. Do not discourage your children. You can do it in a way nobody else can, and it's unrecoverable if parents do it. The rest of the world, they'll look at the rest of the world and say, the rest of the world, I don't care about. My parents, I do. So you better be careful what you do with your mouth. He's not done yet. Servants, obey your masters in all things. Verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Chapter 4, this is the 20th one, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Why? Because you have a master in heaven. The 21st one, verse 2, continue in prayer. Watching the same in thanksgiving. The 22nd one, with all praying also for us. Verse 5, the 23rd one, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And the last one, number 24, verse 6 of chapter 4, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, if you've been raised with Christ, that's what you ought to be. And he doesn't say it for no reason. He gives you good reason for it. The ultimate question is, are you really raised in Christ today? Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is so clear to us. And your will for us is so good. Lord, I pray that you would help us. If there's anybody here this morning who is not raised in Christ, I pray that today be the day they die to self and are resurrected in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of their salvation, O Lord. Let them see it and call upon you today. And Lord, for your children that are here who have called upon you and who are raised today, I pray, O God, that you touch their hearts. Cause them to desire to do these commands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.